What a privilege it is to be back with you this morning in the Word of God. I have to say that there has been an incredible wrestling match in my spirit this morning. And I'm just being honest with you, okay? Like, I don't love it when God does what He's doing right now. Like, I really don't like it. Like, my Bible, I'm fighting so much to where my Bible's open to the wrong passage up here. I have a message for you, and I believe it's for now tonight, and I think I'm supposed to give you a totally separate message now, which I have to obey the Holy Spirit, so we're going to be totally on the other side of the Scriptures. So I want to pray and ask the Lord, just, I mean, always in desperate for Him, but right now I feel very desperate for Him as the Word He's giving. I believe it's for someone here, I believe it's for many of us here, and I know it's for me. So let's just look to Him and ask Him to speak, because if He doesn't speak, nothing's going to happen. Father, we ask for You to work in this place this morning. I'm excited because You're making me uncomfortable, and probably everyone else wondering what's even going to happen. But Lord, we know this is Your Word. It's by Your power, Your Spirit, and You have to do it. So, I'm looking to You. I'm looking to You. Lord, I'm asking for You to minister to our hearts. And as we've been looking at Christ or culture, the example of this woman that we're about to look at definitely shows one who steps out of the norm. And she does it through the one means that glorifies You, and that is great faith. So, Father, I pray that You would honor Your name, and that You would minister to our hearts. Lord, I also ask, as always, for these two things. I ask, if I say anything that You really did not want me to say, that You would wipe it out of our minds. And number two, I ask that when we leave this place in, I guess, about 36 minutes, that only Jesus would get glory. I pray all this in His precious name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I was thinking on this passage multiple times this week, so it's not that it was a foreign idea per se. But as I was just praying, the Lord just really laid heavily on my heart that this is what's needed this morning. You know, it's interesting. I've sat in board meetings before and in many other environments, but a board meeting comes to my mind where somebody came to the table and they were offended. And it's interesting, they were offended at something which had no offense attached to it. In fact, we started having an entire conversation at the board meeting about emoticons, about emojis. And basically them suggesting that if you had just added an emoji there, I would have known that you were saying it in a different spirit. And I don't even remember who they were talking to. I don't think I had written the email. It's been like probably 7 or 8 years. Emojis have been around that long. Wow. But that being said, it's interesting that when we read something, emails, or if we read a comment, they can be taken very wrong. I prefer actually to minister in person or via a YouTube video or something of that nature, because you can communicate very differently when you see the person. And if you've been here this week, some of the things said, if you had just read those comments, you would think, man, Nate Bramson has a lot of serious issues. Maybe you still think that. But being in person, you know it's coming from a heart of love, deep, deep love for the body of Christ. Hard things to say. I've been aching in bed after the meetings just thinking, Lord, these are not easy messages for Your bride. But when we communicate them in love, it comes across differently. The passage we're going to look at today, I want to suggest, and it is a suggestion because it's totally subjective, I want to suggest to you it's probably one of the poorest read passages in all the Scriptures. In other words, when we read it, we actually put a character on Jesus Christ that I don't see in the passage. And I trust this morning your hearts will be refreshed and challenged with the heart of God for sinners and also the heart of God for you. And I also pray that we'll be challenged to see that we don't have the heart of God, but He wants us to. Matthew chapter 15, and I want to read about this woman that enters the story in verse 21. Now, before I begin in verse 21, I would like you just to listen in to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And then he goes on, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." And then he goes on to Capernaum. "Will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom," what we've been talking about all week, "it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Do you understand that? It'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for some other people because of what God has done among them. My friends, God has worked in this place. God has worked in the United States. God has showed His power. And I know we've been talking about Sodom, but I seriously wonder if the judgment is greater for this place than for Sodom. Because I wonder if they would have repented had they received what we received. But here's the beautiful thing. People step out of the crowd. And so I read those verses because of Tyre and Sidon, and now in chapter 15, begin in verse 21. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But He did not answer her a word." "And the disciples," His disciples, "came and begged Jesus, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" You get a different reading on that? A very different reading than the way we tend to? I don't think He's talking to the woman. Who just talked? The disciples. He seems to be responding to the disciples. I don't think He's making a statement. I think He's really asking a question. Look at verse 25. "But she came and knelt before Him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" She's not stopping. "And He answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Wow, what we have here is we have this epic story of great faith. The Lord only commends great faith a couple times in Scripture. And in the book of Matthew, we have two of those times, Matthew 8 and here. And in both cases, the great faith was demonstrated by a Gentile, right? The first time a centurion, and now we see this Canaanite woman. But we're going to actually see even more of a parallel. Now, I want you to see a big idea of the book of Matthew, because Matthew was written primarily to the Jews. But in being written to the Jews, what a great encouragement to the Gentiles, because all throughout, Matthew is painting that this gospel is going to be for all the world. Just think through the parallels that are there. We've got in chapter 2, we've got this Herod who wants to destroy all the babies. The last time that happened, it was a foreign king that wanted to destroy all the babies, right? You go back to Exodus chapter 1. And what happened there? That was in Egypt. They had to flee Egypt to escape that judgment. But what happens when Christ comes? Not only are they not fleeing Egypt, they're fleeing the Jewish man to go to Egypt to be saved. Then when they want to come back, they want to go to Bethlehem, a Jewish area. But they can't go to Bethlehem because Archelaus, the son of Herod, is reigning. So where do they go? Matthew 4:15 says they go to the Galilee of the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus has to flee to a Gentile region. What we're going to see today is we're going to see that little faith was possessed by the Jews. Great faith was possessed by the Gentiles. Now, all throughout this book, you can see these parallels, but because I don't think that's the message for us this morning, I just want you to see the vitality of this idea. Okay, so now let's dive in this passage. Jesus is in Tyre and Sidon. This is as far away from Jerusalem as Jesus goes during his earthly ministry. Okay, so he's north. Today, this is in Lebanon. He's as far north as he's going. He's in Gentile territories. And he's in an area that basically rejected him. And I read you the warning against them over in Matthew chapter 11. But now, we see one woman coming out of the crowd. Or not even out of the crowd. Apparently he had withdrawn. In fact, when you read the Mark account, it seems that maybe he was even in a house at this point. And you could look that up later. But that said, look at her call. And if you're making notes, the first thing we're going to see is her request. The request of this woman. What is her request? She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." This is the first step of faith in any of our lives. You want to have great faith? You got to recognize who you are in the relation to who God is. She comes and she says, "O Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." I love this starting point because what this woman doesn't do is she doesn't come to God entitled for anything. When we think about the sins of Sodom and the discussions we've been having, I just wonder, when we come to God, do we come with an entitled attitude? Or do we come with this woman who says, "Have mercy on me"? In today's world, we have a question that just shows how entitled we are. Like, how does God let bad things happen to good people? What a wicked question. I mean, really at the core. I mean, ultimately, what it's assuming is that there's some kind of goodness in us. There's something that we've done deserving of God's mercy. If you deserve mercy, it's not mercy. Mercy now no longer exists, and it's not a qualification of mercy. The very idea of mercy is you don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. Actually, we were having a very interesting conversation with Patrick over lunch a few days ago. And of course, he's a lawyer. And we were just thinking about how Christ is our advocate, how Christ is our lawyer. But not only that, it's like he pays our legal fees. And then not only that, he takes our sentence upon himself. I mean, every aspect of the process, the Lord is the source of our mercy. We are guilty from the judge. We owe everything, the wrath of God, and yet mercy of God. You know, something really hit home to me, I guess it's about a couple of years ago, but it's a thought that just never leaves my heart, and it's this. For all eternity, and you can try to disagree with it, but I don't think that you'll come to a good point of disagreement. For all eternity, we will never know how much God loved us. When you see him face to face, when you enjoy him forever and forever and forever, as the song goes, 10,000 years, and we still have as much as when we began, you'll never know how much God loved you. And here's why I say that. Because you will never taste one drop of God's wrath that Christ endured for you. You'll never know how much he loved you because you'll never taste hell. You'll never taste that cup of God's wrath. So you'll never know what it cost Jesus to save you. You'll know his glory to whatever degree we'll know his glory. We'll know him in fullness, in a sense. But we will never taste what Christ tasted, being forsaken, being abandoned, and taking the wrath of God upon himself. So when she comes with this attitude of have mercy, this is the request when faith is going to be shown to be great. So again, we're not going to focus there, but understand, this is how she comes. And it's interesting, we'll pick back up on the mercy here in a minute. But go on down further, verse 23. But he did not answer her a word. Why? Why did Jesus not answer her? Here's this precious woman, this one woman of faith, and she comes out. She's like, Lord, have mercy. She calls him a messianic title. Oh, Lord, Son of David. She's acknowledging, you're the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't answer. Okay, all right, pause. Chances are, you're thinking, man, that's not very polite. Like, why is the Lord not saying anything? I have to ask you right now in your life, is there not a place where God doesn't seem to be answering you right now? Like, you've asked, you've prayed. You pray in the right attitude, too. And God's, like, not giving you an answer. And you're like, Lord, I know you're real, but you sure don't seem very authentic. You definitely don't seem very loving, and you don't seem very compassionate and caring, because right now, I want you to answer me. The Lord just seems silent. I want to talk about God's silence for a few minutes, and I think it's going to encourage your hearts greatly. I know for my heart, this just challenged me. I see Ryan here, and it's an illustration I think I used a few weeks ago in Houston in a totally different way, but it's because it had impacted me a few weeks ago, and it's on my mind right now. I saw a story, I think it was in Streams in the Desert, and it was powerful. It was about a woman who had a dream. And in this dream, she saw three women praying. And these three women who were praying, it was beautiful. They were all praying earnestly. They were all praying passionately. They were all having heavy hearts. And as they were praying, the Lord Jesus came by. And that first woman who was praying, the Lord came to her, and the Lord in such love caressed her. He comforted her. He spoke words of gentleness to her. And then he moved on. And the second woman praying just as earnestly as woman number one, he comes to her, and he doesn't put his hand on her. He just says something gentle. And then he moves on. And then there's that third woman. And as he approaches that third woman praying just like the other two, he walks right by. Well, the woman woke up from her dream and she was disturbed. And she started thinking about it. And then she came to her conclusion. She said, well, clearly that first woman has a real intimacy with you. And you just shower your love on her. I mean, she's yours, and you care about her. And the second woman, well, clearly there's some kind of relationship because you did speak a word of gentleness to her. But that third woman, I don't know what she did, but man, you just walked right on by. She must have done something bad. The opposite of Sound of Music, right? I must have done something good. She did something bad. And the Lord said, you just misread that story as completely as possible. It's actually the exact opposite. That first girl is very weak in her faith, and she needs to feel my presence. She needs to know my touch. She needs to get affirmation of my words. That second woman, she's growing in her faith, but right now she's just needed a reminder. Just a reminder, I'm going to do what I said I'll do. Oh, but that third woman. I want to talk about that third woman to you. That third woman has such faith in me and such trust in me that even when she doesn't feel my presence, even when she doesn't get an affirmation of my word, even when I don't remind her of my promises, she holds fast to what she knows of who I am. That's the kind of faith I'm looking for. Even when I don't answer a word, she knows who I am. And it says in that story, the Lord speaks and says, that is the kind of person I can do absolutely anything through. I wonder if this morning there's somebody here where the Lord has not answered you in a while. I want to suggest to you it is the opposite of him being unloving, but rather it's him setting a platform for his glory through your life. The Lord does not answer her, but who do you think he expects to answer? I think he was giving every opportunity for his disciples to speak up. She's saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." I mean, where was Andrew? Andrew's always the guy that's bringing people to Jesus. I would think he would go back and say, hey, come. I'll take you to Jesus' feet. I would think it's going to be Peter, because think about this. Peter. Why am I saying his name? Because if you're sleeping, I want you to wake up right now. Peter, listen. In chapter 14, Peter cries out. Oh, look at it. It's across the page from you. In verse 30 of chapter 14, it says, Peter was afraid, beginning to sink on the water. He cries out, "Lord, save me." Peter was just in the same situation as this woman in one chapter ago. Same word for cry out, krazo. It's the word Jesus cried out from the cross. Peter would have definitely said, "Oh man, this sounds like me last week. Let me go back. Oh, please come." But instead, not only do they not respond, they are annoyed. Oh, right now we have a little application we have to come to. And that is, have you forgotten the mercy of God in your life? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been saved by the death and resurrection of Christ. When you call out, "Lord, save me." And there are desperate souls around us who are crying out for help. They might not even know that they're crying out for God right now. They're just crying, "Help!" Look at the addictions in America. More people, and this is crazy, the statistic you're going to want to not agree with, but just go search it out. I just saw it about 2 weeks ago. In the United States, more people die from drug overdoses, like prescription drugs. I mean, obviously not being prescribed to them. More people die from drug overdoses than car accidents in America. You want to tell me people aren't crying out for help in this country? Suicides? We live in a land of Canaanite women who are crying out for mercy. Help! But have we forgotten the mercy we receive? Are we annoyed at the very people that God is calling us to show compassion to? Have we been saved from Sodom and now we're just waiting for the Lord's return, but we're waiting like we're waiting in a doctor's office? That's not the kind of waiting we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing waiting like a waiter in a restaurant. If you got a good waiter, he's going to come up and say to you, "Can I bring you anything? What would you like to eat? Can I refill your water?" Or maybe if you prefer lots of sugar, "Can I refill your other beverages?" I don't know, but a waiter waits intently. That is the kind of waiting we do once we've been saved. We are in a lost, dying, hurting world, and we've got to be listening for the Canaanite women. Jesus did not answer her, but I believe what he was doing was saying, "Boys, this is your time to respond." And not one of them did pick back up. That was her request. This was her rejection. But look what Jesus said. The disciples come and beg him. Isn't that pathetic? They're literally begging him, "God, take away our social problems right now. Take away our social problems." And God says, "Your social problems are your spiritual opportunities. You want all your social problems gone in Greensboro? What do you expect God to do? Kill everybody you deem a problem?" Exactly, no. He says, "Those are not problems. Those are souls I died for. I love. And I want you to respond." Are we so unlike our Savior? Have we forgotten our story? You know, it's only a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 18 that Peter comes and asks Jesus and says, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" You know what Jesus doesn't say? He says, Peter, let's have a little conversation here. You know, what did your brother do to you? Like, how bad was it? Like, did it really hurt? Is it still hurting? I mean, are we talking like abuse? Because that's really bad. Or are we just talking like he didn't say thank you for something? Jesus doesn't say that. Peter says, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" And Jesus basically says, "One more time. As many times he sins against you, 7 times 70.
And then he tells one of the most, if I can use the word seething, I don't know if that's the right word, parables. He tells a parable of such deep conviction and condemnation. Not condemnation in Christ, but condemnation if you're not in Christ. And that is, if you have been forgiven so much and you refuse to forgive so little, depart from me, you wicked one. Read it in Matthew 18. I'm understating it all. It needs an emoji, an angry one. Guys, he didn't answer a word, but the disciples did. They beg him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. She's annoying us. Lord, she is annoying. Look what Jesus says. Verse 24. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Really? Seriously? Like, that's it? That's my demographic of salvation? I just came to die for the Jews? I mean, what did I tell you a few weeks ago? I mean, remember when I was with that centurion? And what did I say about my table one day? I said, at my table, people are going to come from the north and south and east and west. Yet many of Abraham's offspring are going to be cast out into utter darkness. Did you forget about my table? Okay, if you're going to forget about my table, let me just go ahead and give an answer to this woman just so she can show you what faith looks like. I'll talk about my table. And so then, look what Jesus says to her. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's like, all right, this is my table. It's not right to throw this bread and give it to the dogs. Isn't it interesting Jesus is talking about bread? Like, since when has there been a shortage of bread in Jesus' ministry? Like, in chapter 14, he takes 5,000 men plus women and children. In chapter 16, sandwiching the story, he takes 4,000 men plus women and children, and he feeds them all and has 12 baskets left over and 7 baskets left over. Bread is not an issue. And here he's talking about crumbs. Because that is what we oftentimes think of in relation to what we give the world. We see her rejection, but look at her reaction. Verse 25. But she came and knelt before him. You know, that's the same word used for the Magi. More Gentiles that come to Jesus in the book of Matthew. And these Magi throw themselves, fall down before him, giving him gifts to this newborn king. I love it. But she does the same thing. She falls down. And it tells me something else. It tells me that Jesus either stopped or slowed down. You know why? Because the story starts and Jesus is behind her, coming after him. Now she's before him. This is a woman who wants to see his face. She might feel somewhat abandoned, but her faith is not abandoned. And she runs and she comes before him and throws herself down in front of him. And as she throws herself down, she says, Lord, help me. You know what I love about her? This woman presents no valid reason for Jesus to help her, except that it's Jesus. Isn't that great? She's not like, hey, did you not notice Tyre and Sidon is a bunch of pretty wicked people and they don't like you, but I'm here. Isn't that worth something to you, Lord? I mean, I care about my daughter. Is that not worth something? Like, I ran a few miles. Is that not? Nothing, nothing, nothing. Her first statement in the story is, have mercy on me. This statement is, have mercy, help me. Wow. Do you notice it doesn't take too much to have great faith? What it takes is desperation. You know, the problem is not that we cry out to God in desperate times. The problem is we fail to realize we're always desperate for Him. That's the real issue. I want to ask you this morning, say, and honestly, like, honestly, in you, in your life, in your practice, are you desperate for God? Like, are you like, I can't go on unless I hear from you? Are you desperate for Him saying, like, I've got to get up before the world and I've got to fall before your face and Lord, I need your help? How many things in your day do you just go about it and not even think on calling out on God, on looking to Him? She's desperate. Great faith will always
be a result or yield desperate living, desperate on God. And so then look what the Lord says to her. He's not done. Why is the Lord not done? Oh, I'll tell you why the Lord's not done. At least I think I'll tell you why the Lord's not done. The Lord's not done because he's like, man, your faith is taking us places where we're all learning from you right now. So I don't want this message to be over because the disciples aren't preaching. So let's let you preach a little bit with your life, okay? And so what does he do? He said, Jesus, I love this. This is his response to her. He says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Do you think he's making a statement to her? No, no, no. He's feeding her ammunition for her faith. I want to ask you right now, is God feeding you ammunition for your faith? You've heard me talk multiple times about cancer this week, and I'm like so pumped about cancer. I know, you're not supposed to be. I've actually gotten in trouble with some. I've gotten emails like, stop being excited about having cancer. It's like, this is not an exciting thing. I'm like, sorry, but I'm excited. It's ammunition for my faith. In other words, I have a platform. I have something I can connect with anyone at the YMCA or in the grocery store. It's just an odd, it's like a freebie. It's a gospel freebie. See, this was a freebie for her. She's like, I'll feed you some more. I'm going to give you ammunition for your faith. See, faith, in order to be practiced, is going to happen when you don't see why, but you know who. And that's the question for all of us. Are you living off your understanding of a situation, or are you living off of who you know is in control? Are you living off of what you see right now, or are you living off of what you know forever? And what this woman gets is ammunition. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. If first we saw her request, next we see her rejection, then we see her reaction of falling at his feet, finally we see the Lord's response. And what is the Lord's response? Oh, wow, this is just amazing. Then Jesus answered her. Then Jesus answered her. Do you see that? Then Jesus answered her. Finally, she gets her answer. It took a while, but it took the opportunity for her to take her obstacles and use her obstacles as objects of God's glory. Then he answered her, great is your faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is the only currency of heaven that yields reward. If you see why you should do what you're doing, I really don't think that you're getting much reward for it, because it doesn't take faith. But when you need faith, when it requires faith to act on the word of God, even when you don't know why God's saying what he's saying, not only do you exalt him as Lord, but you receive your reward in heaven. Do you want that? I do. You say, you're not supposed to be going after reward. You know why I want reward? Because Jesus wants to reward us. He says it over and over. It glorifies him. Great is your faith. This is a statement reserved for only a couple people in all the scripture. What did Peter get when he cried out to God to be saved? He said, Lord, save me. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That's a little different. That's just the chapter before. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? She gets, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. I want to ask you some questions as we end in the final 2-3 minutes that I have. Where today are you tempted to stop in your journey of living by faith because you don't see it yielding what you want it to yield? In what area of your life today are you disillusioned with the way God's acting because God's not acting the way you want him to act? Where do you want an answer from God when the answer from God is walk on, walk on, walk on? I'm not going to answer you yet because I want your faith on a pedestal. So I'm just going to keep walking. But you know I love you. Where does the Lord just today want to say? Man, I know right now you just want to feel my presence. I know you want an answer to that prayer you've been praying so long. I know you're tired of silence, and I know you're tired of my disciples who are irritating and trying to get you to stop. Please don't stop, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. I want to reward you. I want to say great is your faith. I know you live in Sodom. I know you live in Tyre and Sidon. I know you live in this wicked world. I get it. But I see you. And I see what I'm doing in you. And I see your response. Don't stop. Don't stop. Sometimes it'll even seem that God is against you. That's what it seemed like here, didn't it? It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs, the word for dogs is puppies. It's baby dogs. Even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Even the puppies. I guess you could call this message, even the puppy. The Lord cares, my friends. He cares about you and he cares about the journey he's got you on. And I pray that this morning you would realize that everything you deem a nuisance, everything you deem an obstacle is merely an opportunity for God's glory and an opportunity for your intimacy with him. He's looking for desperation. He's looking for no plan B in your life. Just keep going off plan A because it's perfect. And that plan A is that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being conformed to his death. And for the rest of you that might not know him, my friends, there is salvation in one name. Just like this woman found, it says her daughter was healed instantly. You might be looking for the answer in this world. You're not going to find it. You're going to be just like all those others that end up killing themselves, whether it's at 85 years old or whether it's at the age you're at now. You won't find any solution in this world except what this Canaanite woman found, and that is, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. There is no other source to turn to. I pray this morning, if that's you, that you would realize you are loved with an everlasting love and that Jesus Christ is ready to save you. And if you know him already, I pray that he might say of you one day, great is your faith. Even the puppies. Crumbs or compassion? May our life, my friends, be imitators of this dear woman, who even when everything seems against her, society, and even the Savior, she realizes God is who he says he is, and I can trust his word, and one day it will be worth it all. Let's pray. Father, take these words. Minister to our hearts in a way only you can do. Let them sink deep into our hearts and ultimately out through our actions. May, Lord, we not be like the disciples who fail to remember the mercy we've been shown. And, Lord, may we not fail to be like this woman who lives in a state of desperation and who refuses any answer but Christ is enough for me. We live in Tyre and Sidon, and we live in Sodom. But we have a Savior who came our way. And Lord, may he receive the reward of his suffering in our lives
and through our love and on our lips. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.